you cannot answer yes to that song that we just sang, I'm praying for you to be able to say in your heart, I have seen Jesus and I've come to know Jesus, and I have seen Him in His church. I've seen Him in the people in whose hearts that He dwells. And our desire for you is that you'll come to know Jesus and that He will be dwelling in your heart. And we believe that it will change your life forever. There's nothing like being a child of God. There's nothing like seeing Jesus our Lord. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. We are talking about hope for the journey today. And we are all travelers. I shared a traveling story last week about a gas pump fail. Does anybody remember that? I'm accepting gas pump fail confessions today because no one came to me last Sunday and said, Nathan, I have done that, okay? And I know that I am not the only one who has had that drive-away gas pump fail. So later today, I will be accepting gas pump confessions, and you need to offer that. How many of you are frequent flyers, do a lot of traveling, do a lot of flying? I heard a story recently about a gentleman that was in flight from Tennessee, headed to Southern California, and he was on the flight whenever he learned that due to some issues with the airline, they were going to have to reroute, and what should have been a straight flight was going to have a series of layovers before they could finally make it to his destination in Southern California. This was someone who he was constantly aware of the cost of everything. And so as he was on that flight and he thought to himself about how much time he would be spending at the airport, not his destination, but in the layover, he decided that the amount of money that it cost for airport food, and especially if you have to buy anything in the airport, that he was going to just save the half of his sandwich that he had not eaten. And so he reached for one of the little bags that were in the back of the chair in front of him. It's an airbag sickness bag, but he just put his sandwich in there and rolled it up and decided that he would hang on to that and have that to be able to eat later. And whenever they did land, and as he was exiting, the flight attendant leaned over to him and said, "Sir, would you like me to take that for you?" And he responded and said, "No, I'm going to eat that later." So, maybe plan a little better. If you are cheap, carry some of those little Ziploc baggies with you, right? Or efficient, if you're efficient. Be prepared in that way. I have done much more road traveling. We've been those kinds that have done the big road trips and put a lot of miles on vehicles. How many of you have driven the church van on a long trip? Maybe youth trips or things like that? Special blessings of grace for all of you who have done those trips. How many of you are like me and you have been vomited on while driving youth to a... I have been vomited on... Oh, first let me say this. I've been vomited on 3 times while driving. Yes, I'll accept that. Thank you. But the bus trip that I was taking the youth one time, Heather was beside me in the passenger seat, and while we were driving, I knew every child that was on this trip except for we had a guest or a friend of one of the youth who came, and I was not told until we were already on the road for about an hour that this young lady has motion sickness issues. And so as soon as we did learn that, we pulled over at the nearest gas station and got some motion sickness medication, but it did not work. And my wife, the poor child got sick, and I maintain, I'm just so good. I was like a machine, right? You know, I didn't flinch, even though it was a terrible feeling. And I love my wife's response in that moment. "Are you okay?" And I wanted to say yes, only I looked to see that she was talking to the little girl. It was behind me. So we, you know, in ministry, you just go with it, okay? You just go and you do what you have to do. And life is a journey. Life is a journey, and there are unexpected things that happen along the way. There are interruptions. There are things that you had planned that just don't work out. Maybe it wasn't your plan. I've heard from some of you, it's interesting, having moved here and been living in Abilene now for several months, it was interesting hearing stories of how other people ended up in Abilene and how many people said things like, I never planned on living in Abilene, Texas, right? Or I never planned on staying here after going to college or something like that. But things happen along that life journey, along that experience. Probably we haven't experienced anything quite like the road to Emmaus, at least not the gravity and the epic drama of this story. Reflect with me and open your Bibles here to Luke chapter 24. And as this was read for us earlier, I want to bring your attention again, and we're going to journey through this text together. It's so beautiful. And Luke is such an excellent writer. You know, Luke is very big on telling these stories, but this is not a parable that Luke is telling here. This is an actual event of a real journey about real disciples here. And as we're coming into this text, I want to give you the location and the time here. Jesus died 3 days ago. It is now the third day. There has been a report from some of the women who went to the tomb that the tomb was empty. No one's found his body. And here we are in the midst of this third day, and we come into the story here where we have two disciples who have decided to leave Jerusalem. It's as if all hope is lost here. Let's just come into the text here. We'll read a little bit of this. Now that same day, this is verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. Now imagine what's happened here in the lives of these two disciples. We'll get the name of one of them. One of them is named Cleopas. We don't know who the other's disciple. It's not disclosed in the text. Why are they going to Emmaus? How much of life, I was thinking about this while we were singing earlier, how much of life, I don't know if it's more now than it used to be, but how much of life do we spend doing more wandering or more journeying, going away from something, than we are actually headed towards something? But you can imagine the feeling of defeat and the feeling of lostness that these disciples are going through, because here it is, the good that they were hoping for, the joy that they were experiencing, has been snatched away from them, and all they're left with is just to go back home. I know a lot of you are sports fans. I'm a big sports fan. I'm a diehard Houston sports fan right now. I'm cheering for the Houston Rockets, who are in the playoffs. Several years ago, I know some of you are Mavericks fans, bless your heart. Several years ago, I was at a playoff game in Houston, Texas, against the Mavericks. Nowitzki was at his peak, and we were demolished by the Dallas Mavericks. And in the middle of the in the beginning of the game, the cheering was so loud. We knew that we were going to win. We knew that we were experiencing something great. We knew how wonderful it felt like to have victory and all of those things. And then midway through the game, things started to change. And then at the end of the game, we were covered and soaked in that feeling of defeat. And there's nothing worse than the ride home after a loss. You drive there with so much excitement. You go home, and it's just like you've had your heart pulled out of your chest, right? Multiply that so much more, and you'll get a little bit closer to what is it It's a gloomy road that they're actually on, leaving Jerusalem in defeat, feeling like there was something so wonderful. We were so close to witnessing God's salvation, only to watch it robbed from us and taken from us. But you know what's so wonderful about the road to Emmaus here? Is we learn that grace is much nearer than we realize. Grace is much nearer than we realize. And there's a stranger who comes up amongst them here. It's a perfect setting, isn't it? They're walking and they're talking. Thank you for leading that song, Otis. Walk with me. But here they are on this journey together. A stranger emerges amongst them and asks a simple question that stops them in their tracks. And it's just this: what are y'all talking about? And notice the text there in verse 17. Go ahead and show that next slide. We'll hone in on this. They stood still, their faces downcast, or your translations say they were their faces filled with sadness or sorrow. Have you ever been the one who's been guilty of changing the whole climate of a room because of something you said? And you go, what, was it something that I said? You know? And here are their faces now hanging low, and they're about to tell him their sad story. Their bad news. I don't know how many times you've been to a funeral, but as a preacher, I've had so many of these. As a person, we're all going to go through those losses. Yesterday marked 18 years ago that we lost James, Heather's first husband and my good friend, to cancer. It's been 18 years, but I could walk you through that day. I mean, I could walk you through it. I could walk you through those who got up to the pulpit and spoke that day, spoke words about his life. I could walk you through faces that I have in my mind who were sitting in the audience that day. I can imagine and remember where I was sitting as I listened. I can definitely remember that feeling. God, what now? Why does God take a Christian, or why does God take a young person, or heaven forbid, those who've experienced the loss of a little one or a child? And in those moments we go, all these dreams that we had a future in front of us, God, and we know that You had put it there for us, and now You've just yanked it away. What are we supposed to do with this? How are we supposed to go forward in life when we experience the overwhelming pain of a great grief and sadness? And so here they are. Their faces downcast. They're shocked that they found somebody that didn't know what just the recent events, the news of their days in Jerusalem. And so as they're walking away from the scene of Jerusalem and where all this took place, they start to recount these things. They start to recount how Jesus was a prophet. He was great in word, in deed. He was unlike anything that we had seen before. And then as they're sharing the news of all that had happened, you get to verse 21, and here's where it starts to change. But we had hoped that He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. Okay, I want you to give these guys some credit, because I don't know how often you've experienced this, but the day after the death of somebody that you love dearly is very difficult, but the days that follow are even harder. The first day is a fog, but then reality starts to set in. That statement there is to say, He is gone. It's been 3 days. They didn't leave after. They didn't leave on Friday. They didn't even leave on Saturday. But it's been 3 days. So Cleopas and the unnamed disciple give up. The hope of Jerusalem is gone. Let's go home. Let's take our things. Let's go back to little Emmaus. And let's just go back to life before we ever knew about Jesus of Nazareth. And then something extremely wonderful and beyond their dreams happens here. The Word of God is open up to them. And I want us to look at this text together. This is so good, starting in verse 25. It's kind of rough at first because Jesus just calls them foolish, right? How are you so foolish and slow of heart? But I want you to see that there's so much grace in the words that Jesus is going to have to share here. Listen to this in verse 25. How foolish you are and slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning Himself. Now, I don't know about you. Here's the thing that I hope that this has happened in your life, but I don't know if you've ever felt this kind of stirring that they start to feel as Jesus is speaking here. How many times have you gone to a passage or had a verse shared with you? Maybe it's been a Bible class teacher or someone who's preached or whatever it was, a youth minister, someone who was opening the Word of God to you. And at first it's like, I've heard all this before. Moses and the prophets. I know these stories. I know these verses. But then a light starts to go off here. And you go, wait a minute, I don't remember hearing it this way. Wait a minute, I haven't seen it reframed in this light. Jesus starts to draw out the message and hope of God that had been declared way back, that God had made this proclamation even back from Moses and then the prophets that would follow, that God has a plan and a purpose, that redemption is real. And what's so wonderful in this Jesus encounter that's beginning to take place as He opens the Word of life and as He brings them slowly along here from moving their doubts a little forward, sharing the Word that creates faith in those whose hearts are open to receive it, a transformation starts to take place. And even though it might sound like this was a tough lesson, they love it. In fact, the lesson, I don't know how long Jesus has been preaching and teaching here, but they've arrived to their destination, Emmaus. Remember, this is a 7-mile journey. I don't know how long did this go on? When did Jesus join into it? I don't know. But here they are, and the text says, and it looked like Jesus was going to go a little bit further, and so they plead with Him, please, stay here with us. Stay the night with us. The day is almost over. Will you stay here with us? We've got to hear more from this guy. This guy's, even as our hearts are aching, I can feel life starting to happen as he talks to us about the Word of God. And so He comes into their home. He stays with them, and they're gathered around the table, and the stranger becomes the host. This change happens here, right? And He takes the bread, and He breaks it, and He gives thanks. And in that moment, the truth is revealed about the stranger. Jesus Himself is the one in their midst. And then they have this moment. He disappears. And that doesn't bother them at all because they've been awoken to the truth that He is alive. And they start to reflect to themselves. These guys really like to talk, okay? They're conversation people, okay? And in verse 32 it says, "Were not our hearts burning while within us while He talked to us along the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" The excitement, you know, there was some excitement that they were feeling as Jesus was talking to them from Moses and the prophets and sharing the truth about Messiah. But it becomes a realized thing. It wasn't just a fleeting momentary experience. By the way, I hope that we don't see church as a time where we just come together for feel-good sermons or feel-good songs and then just go back to our lives and go, "That was nice. Now it's time for me to go back to life in Emmaus." Or, "That was nice. Now it's time for me to go back to life as it was." I'm glad that that felt good for that moment. But Jesus' words to them was not just a moment to feel better about themselves or a moment to feel good. He was revealing and unleashing the truth of God that had been destined and planned throughout all history here. And it's been actualized in Jesus Christ, who died and was raised on the third day. And they were able to witness Jesus in their midst. Were not our hearts burning within us? Verse 33 tells us, at once they got up and went back to Jerusalem to tell the disciples what's happened. He's alive! He's alive, church. And it's a mysterious thing how God is able to work on hearts, but it's so powerful and it's so real because, you see, what God still does, this isn't just a road to Emmaus thing. This isn't just back whenever Luke was alive, whenever Luke was writing, and in the first century. This is a story about a living God working with real people. Real disciples struggle with doubt. Real disciples struggle with those times where they're hit by grief, or they're hit by loss, or they're hit by the unexpected, or they're hit by interruptions. And so they struggle, and sometimes they turn away and they become runaways. And Jesus, who had preached, He preached the great sermon of the lost son back in chapter 15 of Luke, or of the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after the lost sheep. And in the road to Emmaus, we see a God who pursues those wandering servants. We see a God who is the good shepherd who pursues the sheep who are scattered and who are going astray, or who are just going back to their mundane lives before they ever knew Jesus. And He doesn't let them go. He finds them. He hears them. He opens up the Word of life to them. And He reveals Himself present and alive. This very same testimony and truth and Word abides in Jesus' body, His church, today. 2,000 years later, the message that Jesus is alive remains with us. The message that Jesus is calling us out from those ways that we might wander away, or from those times where we are beaten down, or from those times where we feel like giving up and we wonder to ourselves, does Jesus, or does belief in the One who died for my sins and was raised, really make a difference? And the emphatic answer that faith reveals to us is yes, in every way. Jesus alive today is changing everything for us. And so when we travel back home, or when we make that transition from Sunday life to Monday and whatever else that we have to go back to, we go back different. We go back with life inside of us. And hope for the journey that cannot be taken from us. If the Jesus story is true, look at this. Then all human life has a meaning and a destination. The question is not, where are people going? Not will they go somewhere, right? If the message of the gospel is true, then all humanity, every person that we know, has a meaning. They were created for a purpose. God has not randomly, they haven't randomly been put on planet Earth. They were created with a purpose by a Creator, a loving Father who loves them and who longs for them, and that we believe from Scripture that is pursuing them. That God is breaking into our lives, in our walks, in our conversations, because He has a destination in mind. Church, do you believe that Jesus is coming back again for a destination for your life? Yes, we do. We do. We believe that Jesus has risen and is alive and is present. And I've seen Him. Have you seen Jesus, my Lord, as we sang it earlier? If you can't answer yes to that, I want to invite you to come to know Jesus Christ today. I want to invite you to open your heart to Him. I want to invite you to confess your sins, to have your sins washed away in baptism. Become a follower of Jesus Christ today. Surrender your life. Become a part of the family. You're not alone. You're not a lonely traveler. You're a partner. You've been called together to know Him and to see Him and experience Him. Or if you're a weary saint who's needing to be reminded of the difference that the living Savior makes in your life today, can we encourage you this morning? Can we lift you up in prayer? Let us pray over your struggles that are in your life or your doubts that you may be dealing with. Jesus is alive and He welcomes to receive you this morning. Let's stand together and let's sing.